glad that you're here this morning. We're going to continue looking at your play, God and People. We spent the first several weeks in this series looking at your work, God and People. And now we're going to talk about play, and then we'll talk about rest. Psalm 25, verse 4 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." And then in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning verse 7. "So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray." In other words, what's going on inside them? It's always going the wrong way. They're running their head into the wall. "And they have not known my ways." I've noticed through the years when people want to find and know the will of God, most often they think in terms of the externals. What does God want me to do? Where does he want me to do it? Who does he want me to marry? But I'm convinced the will of God speaks more to the way we live, the how we do it, more than the what, where, or who. Though the will of God does speak to the what, where, and who, those kinds of things, I don't think it's the primary thing that the will of God addresses. So if we learn how to live in his ways, then what job we do and where we do it and who we're with takes on more significance. But listen, if we don't learn how to live, how to do our work as unto the Lord, how to deal with failure, how to deal with success, and how to deal with rejection. If we never learn how to deal with these things, then why would God care to get us to the specific where, doing a specific what, if we're not going to represent him well anyway in that? Our lives should create a divine curiosity in outsiders, people who don't have faith, like a song's tune that entices you to take note of the words. That was a little bit punny, wasn't it? Tune, note, okay, well, whatever. It's the way we live our lives, the way we work, the way we treat the opposite sex, our balance between work, rest, and play, like the early Christians who impacted their world. We can also impact our world. Look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "For we know, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Notice this now. "You know how we lived among you for your sakes." He says, how we lived among you, not just what we did, not as the Paul and his team came into this area and presented the gospel. It's just not what we did while we were there with you. It's how we lived. Goes on to say in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became," notice these Christians, just average Christians, if you will, living their daily, ordinary, sometimes boring stuff in life. He says, "You became a model," an example. This is, follow the model, the pattern here. "To all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." Therefore, we don't have to say anything about it. These people were learning a new kind of way to live. God's ways of living and doing life. And their example was heard throughout the known world. I believe that as we learn God's ways to live and work and rest and play and worship, this opens the door for the gospel to have an impact in ways and in places that we may never personally go. Too often, too many Christians have reduced ministry to what we do at people instead of how we live with people. And that needs to change. So we're talking about play. Why is play important? Well, play is important because it does something in us and for us that nothing else can. We are to play with all of our heart and even do it for no particular reason or purpose. Now, last week we looked at a whole lot of scriptures that we're not going to review again today. Today is kind of the wrap-up on play. Okay? The goal and the purpose of play is just to play. You were a kid once. Some of you are looking at your grandparents and thinking, really? You were a kid once? But if you've forgotten how to play, watch children around you now. They do things with no particular point or purpose in mind other than just having fun. We need to learn how to give ourselves permission to play, to relax and enjoy God for who He is. You see, God intends that play be a diversion for us that allows Him to fill our hearts with new and needed things while we're engaged in the unimportant. I can't tell you how many times that I've, you know, seeking God in a particular matter and seeking the will of God about something. And, you know, sometimes you get so wrapped up, so intense in it, and you think, why, God, can't you see the sincerity and the intensity and the focus that I have on you? Why am I not hearing from you now? And it's just because you're just so wound up tightly that, God, how do I get that in there? Because, and then sometimes it's just while we step away from that, we're driving along and all of a sudden, boom. Oh, okay. And for me, it does happen a lot of times during play. Just having fun. But see, that's so foreign to so many Christians. You can't hear God while you're having a good time. You can only hear from God in your prayer closet. Oh, really? I'm sorry. I used to believe that until God outgrew my box that I put Him in. Amen. God can speak to me and does anytime, any place that He wants to. Okay, well, just saying. Play forces us to not take ourselves too seriously. Of course, there are moments and times when play is inappropriate, but for most of us, that's not our problem. Our problem is quite the opposite. Listen, there are many hard things in life, and if you've lived any length of time, you've been through a few hard things. But if you will learn in the midst of going through a hard time, hear me please, in the midst of going through a hard time, if you will just break it up, by inserting play and playfulness into the midst of those hard times, you'll find it easier to hear God in those hard times. You see, play unlocks the hard times and enables you to think clearly and not to fret. It's unfortunate because, you see, we all know that Satan is a deceiver, right? We all acknowledge that. But no, he can't deceive me. That's most of us, you know. Oh, no, I'm not deceived. I'm about to have some fun with some of you. See, we can be deceived by the enemy because we move into fretting and worrying And we try to sanctify that as if it's just, oh God, I'm meditating on this. And just, you know, show me anywhere in Scripture where the Lord tells you to meditate, think on and roll around over and over again your problem. No. What are we supposed to meditate on? God's word upon the Lord. Okay? Not your problem. But we want to sanctify that. We've been deceived thinking that by fretting and worrying that somehow that's something spiritual, and we've tried to make that an aspect of prayer. But it's not. It's not. Hang on. Read it and rejoice. Psalm 37, verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Not righteousness. Not hearing from God. It leads to evil. Now, I know some of you really struggle with this. You just worry all the time. Some of you lay down, try to go to sleep, but your mind is spinning 100 miles an hour, and you're just worrying about this. That if I could just take a moment here to explain something to you. Worrying, fretting is your mind. It's your imagination. God gave you your imagination, but it is your imagination going in the wrong direction. God gave you your mind, your imagination to think on and meditate, to roll and roll over in your mind His promises, His word, His love for you. And as you come to know the person of Jesus, to focus upon Him. You see, Peter walking on the water, he kept his eyes on Jesus. But then when he started looking at the impossibility of his situation, the wind and the waves, the storm, what happened? He began to sink. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's your imagination going in the wrong direction. What is fretting? Well, let's go to the dictionary. Fretting. It's from the Middle English, Old English and Old High German. It means to devour in both of those languages. To eat or gnaw into, to corrode, to cause to suffer emotional strain. Now you tell me, I don't care how you try to justify and sanctify your fretting and your worrying, but you tell me how that's the peace of God. It's not. It's not. You're thinking all the possibilities of everything that could go wrong and probably will, and worrying about it. And Jesus was quite clear. Your worry, Matthew chapter 6, does not add anything to your life. That's the Phil Scott paraphrase of that. But that's what he's saying. Your worrying doesn't, in fact, it erodes your life. It doesn't help you at all. So, you know, think of it like when you were learning to ride a bicycle, when you first went out to sports and you didn't realize how sore you were going to be after the first day of practice. you know, and you weren't very good at it, so you had to practice certain things involving that sport or activity over and over again until they became. It's the same way. You have to discipline, you have to train your brain, train your mind. And when you catch yourself worrying and fretting, because you know, oh, no, wait a minute, nope, that only leads to evil. Not going there. What does God's word say? My God, you're mine and I'm yours. My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory. God's not limited by the economy of this earth, by the resources around me, by my job, by whatever. He supplies all that I need. And you begin to think about that. And push out stinking thinking. When you dwell on and you're consumed by trying to do or change something that's bigger than you, that's fretting, and it'll devour you. It will ultimately open the door to evil. This is why we need diversion. When you find yourself fretting, stop for a little bit and play. Because, you know, there's just some things. Listen, you got to stop being a victim of the enemy, of the devil. You got to learn how to torment him. You got to learn to hit back. And sometimes play does that very thing. Break up your fretting, your worrying, your problem. Do something unrelated to what you're wrestling with. Some of you, you just need to go play for a little bit and then take a nap. Play can contribute to your physical and emotional well-being, but that's simply the byproduct of play. It should never be your primary purpose or target of play. I know there are those who are quick to point out the great need in the world and the suffering and the eternal destinies at stake and how we must constantly minister to those. But if we don't balance our passion for helping people with, if we're going to help people, we've got to balance our lives with work, rest, play, worship. And if we don't, then eventually we become part of the suffering that we're called to minister to. If you've done any reading about when medical teams, they go into plague-stricken areas and whatever, and the first thing they do is they come in, they just don't start running to the first person they find and doctoring them. No, they set up an organization. All right, we need to, you know, you got to triage this and look at who's worst off. Let's get these separated. Let's get people organized. Let's find a way to get rid of the waste. And people, if you're going to go to the bathroom, go over there and all this kind of stuff. And then they'll work for a certain number of hours, and then the doctor stop working. But doctor, can't you hear the people screaming in pain? You understand? If you don't take care of yourself, and the doctor goes bananas because he's not had any rest, what good is he going to do then? Again, let's use the example of the airline. You know, what do they tell you? Cabin loses pressure, oxygen mass is going to drop down. You are to put it on you first before you help a child or anybody else around you. Because if you don't, what's going to happen? Let me help you with that, Johnny. And then you conk out. He hasn't got it on yet because you've passed out. You're no good. But that reaction to, oh, I need to help, that's a good thing. But you have to be smart about it. Jesus was. We read a verse last week that his disciples and him were together in a place and there were people all around them, but they had just come back from ministering, a long ministry tour. Jesus sent them out two by two. And while there was needs all around, Jesus says, hey, guys, let's come away to a quiet place with me. Because you can't go 24/7. Nobody can. And if you don't respect the way God, and I'll get into more of this next week when we start talking about rest and the Sabbath principle. Anyway, if you don't learn the balance between these things, you'll burn out. You'll be of no earthly good. We've got to learn how to play in ways that bring gladness. Some of you, you play games with other people, and you walk away more mad than when you started. And you know who you are. That's not bringing gladness to you or anybody else. Just saying. Play is one of those things that can't be forced. Okay? It's true that one person's play can be another person's work. Find the things that are fun for you. And as a starting point, for some of you may have to try out a lot of different things only to discover one thing. Okay, out of these 50 things I've tried over the last month, this was kind of fun. In other words, you might be quite a bit back from the starting line. And so you've got to figure out what it is that brings gladness in play. And now you're at the starting line, and then you can begin to incorporate that into your life. Find something that you can do just for the fun of it. A hobby, a game, playful interactions with other people. The short of the scripture that along this line, because there's too many in the New Testament to mention, but the Apostle Paul's use of sports as pictures of the Christian life bears witness to the fact that God isn't anti-games or play. Play has residual benefits, but don't focus on the benefits or you'll turn it into work. One of the benefits of play is that it can build relationships with people around you. Play is the stuff that memories are made of. You should be filled and thrilled at the end of any day that includes laughter and play. Something else, play releases tension in relationships. It helps couples and families balance between too much distance and too much intimacy, because both of those can be problematic. Play helps us to get along. Yes, Christians should be sober-minded, serious, vigilant, disciplined, and all the rest. But we should also be able to have fun and cultivate gladness through play. And again, for those of you who have forgotten how to play and you're saying, oh, what do I do? What do I do? You can start by watching children, but I don't have any children to watch. Okay, then I'm going to invite you to go downstairs during children's church and sit at one of the tables on the other end and just watch. Amen. You could do that. Take your donut down there and just watch before service. Children playing. Just having fun. Why are you doing that? I don't know. Just because it's fun. There's no purpose. And it's okay. But I have to be productive. You have to learn how to play. Great cultural theologian Emma Bombeck. I'm going to read something to you about life. She said, someone asked me the other day, if I had my life to live over, would I change anything? My answer was no, but then I thought about it and changed my mind. So if I had my life to live over again, instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy and complaining about the shadow over my feet, I'd have cherished every minute of it and realized the wonderment growing inside of me was to be my only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. I would have eaten popcorn in the good living room and worried less about the dirt when you lit the fireplace. I would have taken time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have burnt the pink candle that was sculptured like a rose before it melted while being stored. I would have sat cross-legged on the lawn with my children and never worried about grass stains. I love this one. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching real life. I would have eaten less cottage cheese and more ice cream. I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending that the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for a day. I would have never bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, guaranteed to last a lifetime. When my child kissed me impetuously, I would have never said, later, now go get washed up for dinner. There would have been more I love yous, more I'm sorrys, more I'm listenings, but mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute of it, look at it and really see it, try it on, live it, exhaust it, and never give that minute back until there was nothing left of it. It's easy when you start to get a little older. You don't think about it so much when you're younger, but as you start to get a little older, you realize how much time has been wasted on the unimportant. I mean, it seemed important at the time, but especially whenever it comes to family and relationships, you don't realize why you're living it when your babies are babies and you're not getting any sleep and you think, God, when will this ever end? And then you become a grandparent and you help out and you're losing sleep, but you're saying, God, I hope this never ends. Because you realize, this time passes so quickly, but the time that they're babies, that first 2 years, oh, it goes by so quickly. And to have a child that you can actually pick up, that wants you to pick them up, because once they get to a certain age, they're too busy. They got things to do and people to see. Learning how to grab every minute, as Emma was talking about, get everything you can out of that. Be present in the moment. It's easier said than done sometimes, but you'll live with less regret. Don't let the enemy harass you about your past, but rather start where you are and redeem the time. And it includes play. Play. I want you to stand with me. We're going to read two more verses together. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, the psalmist prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me, that, Lord, where I have spiritualized everything and made everything for you, toil and work and labor, and there's no joy and fun. We've missed the mark. And you're fretting over your spiritual ministry activity. It's not spiritual and it's not good. It's called fretting and it leads to evil. We've been deceived. We need to open up to God saying, okay, God, I need correction on the inside because I'm getting too warped, too bent in one direction, and I need to bring it back, dial it back, and learn how to live. Can I meddle just one more time? Again, we don't like to think of ourselves as deceived people. And some of us are very reluctant to say anything about our faith to people we work with or, you know, people that we have maybe some association with and certainly never strangers. But we think, well, I'm going to let my life be a testimony. And we have never learned God's ways. God's ways of living. And we wonder why. Well, we deceive ourselves at that point because we think, well, the way I'm living, I'm not doing anything wrong. And so that's a testimony to people. Yeah, a fraction. It's good. But if you want to impact people's lives like the early believers did, where their faith became known around the world, not because they were out preaching, it was because they learned how to live. Renew a right spirit in me. That may be something you need to pray. He goes on to say in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. There's joy and gladness in the